Welcome this morning to the Lord's house. We are glad that you are here. We want to begin our time of worship by singing number 601. The words, of course, will be on the screen behind me, but the hymn is entitled, Lead On, O King Eternal. And the words of the third line of the opening verse are precious because it says, Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And as we go through our Christian life and the journey that we're on, well, we're always mindful of the need of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Lord. And we pray to that end that the Lord would help us in every way. And so the days are of preparation. We are making ready for our eternal home. And we can say that God's grace is that which keeps us, makes us, provides for us, does everything that we will be strong for Him. Now let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord this morning. Seated. Now let's still our hearts now before the Lord as we come to pray and commit our service and our meeting to Him. We have much to thank the Lord for this morning, many of His blessings, and today is a brand new day He gives us, and we've never lived this day before, and we will never live it again. Therefore, our hope and our prayer and our heart is that God will meet with us today. And His word will be open to us, and our hearts will be alive to it. And pray now that the Spirit of God would apply the truth to our souls and our hearts, that we might rejoice in Him. Let's bow, please, now in prayer. Father, there's great rejoicing in our hearts this morning as we come to bow in the Savior's precious name, and we are mindful, Lord, of the mercy that is given to us to come to this brand new day, and Lord, to another Lord's Day. And as we look forward to the Word of God being open, as we take time around the table at the end of the service to say, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be upon us, that we would know Your nearness and blessing, and the Scripture would be alive to our hearts. And Father, we would see ourselves in the center of Your will continually, and that we would know blessing in everything that we put our hands to do, being directed by the Spirit of God. Lord, we acknowledge our great dependence and our need, every day, every moment. We cannot think, Lord, or operate in any spiritual dimension apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And therefore, we are asking that continually we might be mindful and filled with the joy and peace and strength and power that is necessary to live in these days of preparation, in these days of sojourning, days upon earth. And Lord, we do not know how long we have or how short the time on earth. We pray that we will continually walk to glorify the Savior, and we'll be mindful of your presence and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ continually. Father, we are very thankful for this past week we have had, for these special conference meetings and times of fellowship and times of joy and having each other's company and times of fun and recreation together. All these things, Lord, we acknowledge. They are because of your kind hand upon us, and we are blessed beyond measure, and therefore encourage our hearts. Thankful for the theme of this past week for our young adult conference. We pray, Lord, that we might be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let these words, Father, we pray, just come off our tongue or be in our mind as a point of memory, but rather may we understand the application of them and the working out of this truth in every day in our hearts and our lives, whereby we will be able to glorify our Lord Jesus. Father, hear our prayer today. We're asking for your kindness upon those who are not well physically, and the grace and blessing in their lives. Some have very heavy burdens to carry. Some have long-term illnesses. Some have disabilities that have kept them behind in one way. Yet, Lord, we know that through these very matters, they're able to abound. And we pray for a double portion of grace to be poured out upon everyone who has a physical need. Lord, we also are mindful of the spiritual burdens that perhaps we know nothing about, where some brother or sister is going through some deep water. Father, pour out your grace abundantly upon them and help them and strengthen them. And Lord, for each one who is had a heavy burden for many years, maybe a loved one, maybe some relationship problem, maybe something they cannot share with another person. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that you know every single detail of our lives, and we're able to cast all our care upon our Savior, upon our God, Father. And so, therefore, we do that today. And we pray that you will abundantly help and pour out your grace to us, and let us walk, we pray, in the joy and peace of the Savior and of the strength that we draw alone from our blessed Spirit. So, Lord, hear our prayer today. We ask for your blessing upon the Douglas family this morning in the time of their grief, in the time of their loss. Encourage their hearts and bless them. We are thankful for the memory of Dr. Douglas. We're thankful, Lord, for the benefit that we have received from the life and the ministry and the testimony of our dear brother. And Lord, we pray now that he has come to his long reward, that we will yet bear the fruit and the benefit of his ministry to us upon this earth. And so, Lord, hear our prayers today. We're thankful again for the Higginson family, for their time with us, and we pray that they will continue to know the joy and the strength of the Lord as our brother ministers today to us in both our services. You would help him and bless him and fill him with the Spirit of God and power to deliver the truth to us. Hear our prayers now. Continue to bless us. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship of Psalm 62. The Psalms are at our back of our hymnal. Psalm 62 will stand. please, as we worship. Let me invite you, please, for our congregational Bible reading, turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Thessalonian Christians, well, as always, there was much for them to learn doctrinally, and much practically. I will greatly rejoice to see and meet the Apostle Paul one day in glory, and to be able to talk with that dear brother and to understand more deeply how he learned of the Lord through the times of his life, how he learned of the grace of God, how he loved to serve Christ with all his heart. And yet, as a man of God, he realized he was nothing. He had, well, gone through some very dark times himself. And I don't think the Apostle Paul ever forgot the fact that he was guilty of murder. I don't think that thought ever left him in the course of his whole life. It would always be, maybe to a detriment in many ways, the devil would whisper in his ear, you know, Paul, you're nothing but a murderer. And yet the great apostle would be able to say, yes, that's true. But I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he rejoiced in the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God to him. And he brought those encouraging truths to the people that he was able to witness to, and how the Lord had used him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. In the opening verse of this chapter of God's word, the apostle comes to, well, the start of some final words that he wants to bring to these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says to them, finally, brethren, those who are in the church, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That phrase, the word may have free course, you will notice it is in italics in our authorized translation. And it simply means this, that the word of God may run and be glorified. Oftentimes the apostle used illustrations of running in a race, a marathon. He compared that to our Christian life journey and the walk that we are on. We are in a race, the race of faith. But he applies this here in this verse to the Word of God that is also running a race, the Word of God that is also doing that which is progressing, going forward. And our translators have used that word free course. They wanted to try to give that expression, that idea of the wideness of the liberty of the Word of God. And yet very simply in the original, and the most times this word is translated simply to run. And the Word of God is running. Now, we want to be careful in our life that we don't do anything to restrict the running of the race. We don't want to restrict the running of our own race. We certainly don't want to restrict the running of God's word in any way. Let's be careful how we handle God's truth. Don't put any obstacles in front of it. Don't try to hold it back, but allow it to be used in our lives and through our lives to be progressing, going onward and forward. And the Lord has promised that he will bless his word in us. He will bless his word through us. And we want to see Christ glorified through that word in our lives. May God's truth, may his inspired revelation run and run constantly and continually in and through us. May the Lord bless the reading of his truth today to us. We are so glad that you are here in our service today, and we welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give a special word of welcome to those who are with us because of our Young Adult Bible Conference this week, and those who have come from other countries, and of course, those, all of our own folks who are local and have been with us, you're very, very welcome, and we're so happy that you're here. And a special word of welcome to the Higginson family, and we'll be mentioning a little bit more about our brother before he comes to bring the word to us today. But it has been, for myself, I can speak personally, and I know some of the others who have commented already, we have been thoroughly blessed by the ministry of the Lord's servant in the devotional times, in the services. We started last Wednesday evening with our prayer meeting, and I would strongly recommend that the whole congregation, that you get the messages and download them. They will be up on Sermon Audio in the next little while, and get them, download them, and listen to them again. And by the way, I recommend to everyone who is in those conferences that everyone does the same thing as well. You get those messages and you listen to them again and review them, and I think you will be very, very encouraged by that. It's great to have Sheila with us today also from North Carolina, Winston-Salem Church. She drove up with her family and brought some of them with them to our conference, and so we're very happy about that. And we want to encourage you and welcome you all at the same time. We are so thankful for everyone who's been participating, taking part, and contributing, helping in the behind the scenes with the food preparation. And lots of folks were involved in this and all the organization. A special word of thanks to our sister Dana, who headed that up, and Brother Jonathan, who did a lot of the organizing for accommodation behind the scenes. These things are very, very important, and we are very, very thankful for all of those things. So I want to also welcome cousins of the Nymans who have come here from Orangeville today. You folks are really welcome. We're glad you're in our service this morning. And folks from Indianapolis, the Nyman girls have come, and I'm going to start naming names and miss somebody. But we want you to know everyone who's come, you're very, very welcome. And we trust that the Lord has really blessed this time to you in your own heart today. We have some condolences to give this morning to the Douglas family in the passing of Dr. John Douglas. He was the minister of the Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church for many, many years, and also served as the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible. And it is really a phenomenal legacy of ministry that our brother had in serving the Lord. 75 years of preaching and teaching and serving the gospel. But he has gone now to his long reward. He passed away in this past week. And we from a congregation want to extend our sincere sympathies to his family. Dr. Douglas, many years ago, he was in our pulpit here in Toronto. He was in Warden Avenue. He faithfully preached the word. I know that I speak personally of the impact that he had as a minister. And when I was able to study overseas, as he was the principal of Whitfield College of the Bible at that time, his influence and impression upon me has been tremendous. And so I'm very thankful for the faithful service and the memory of our dear brother. And I know it has been a difficulty for Reverend Higginson and his family, as by God's providence, they were invited to come here for this conference. And it's been difficult for our brother because he is the pastor of Lisburn FPC now, and he has been for the last 4 years. And so in the passing of Dr. Douglas and him not being there, it's been a real challenge. And so we have been praying for our brother and his family. And I know it's been one of those providences of God that you wonder how and why, but yet we have to rest ourselves. And I know our brother is doing that, and by the Lord's grace. We're going to be having and meeting around the Lord's table after our worship service this morning for the table of the Lord, and we remind you all that this is not our table, it is the Lord's. And so you do not have to be a member of our congregation to be participating with us, but you do need to know the Lord as your Savior. You have to be born again to participate and to take the bread and the juice in order that we remember what Christ has done for us. If you are not a believer, you're welcome to remain in that service at the end, but we just ask you, please, do not take the elements as they are passed by you. We will be having a fellowship time after the service this morning. Lunch is provided for the visitors who are here for the conference. And so we just want to encourage the folks to make their way downstairs as quickly as possible after the service this morning. And our brother will be preaching this morning and tonight. And then after that, he and his family must take a rather hasty exit from us as they have to arrange and catch their flight later on tonight to make it back to Northern Ireland. So I know that it'll be a fast departure after the evening service tonight, but nonetheless, we understand their current situation. We have had very special meetings in all of the times this week, and the fellowship times have been very special, and the outings together have been encouraging. And I am very thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us. And I know that friendships have been forged over this week. And I encourage all who have been here to stay in contact with those you have met and continue to see those relationships continue and go on, because they are very special in the Lord. And it's not something we should allow just to go away from us. These conferences and things of this nature, much planning goes into them, and when we come down to enjoy the very moments of them, we don't want them to just go away from us. And so please continue to be very much in prayer that the fruit of these times would be seen in the lives of each one. Remember today our pre-service prayer time at 5:50 and our evening service tonight at 6:30. And then our prayer meeting next Wednesday at 7:30. And Brother James Fraser, one of our elders, will be taking the service on Wednesday night. And the next Lord's Day, Brother Simon will be in the morning service, Lord willing. And then Reverend Ian Gollaher will be bringing the message next Lord's Day evening. Please keep in prayer also the Jamaica mission trip, which is going to be beginning on August the 12th. For the group that will be traveling there, remember all keeping the whole matter in prayer before the Lord. Let's worship God again. We're singing hymn number 4, Praise Ye Jehovah. Now, it may not just be such a familiar one. We're going to ask the instruments to play through this opening verse, and then we will stand and sing. Stand, please, to sing. It has been a great blessing in my own heart to be under the ministry of our brother Higginson. He has been serving, as I've already mentioned, in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church now for 4 years. And perhaps even in the service now or tonight, before he comes to preach, he'll just share with us a brief word of his own testimony and how the Lord called him into God's work. But it's been a real joy to get to know our brother a little better through this week. And I know we've enjoyed his ministry in the meetings, official, if we could call them that, and yet in all the devotional times, and just get to know our brother and communicating with him. And I know I speak for many of you, I'm sure, that you have also received a great encouragement and great blessing from him. And so we are very happy that he's here with us today. And I'm sure, brothers, you look out on some of these ones who were rather soggy looking yesterday evening and afternoon as they were at the cottage, and we had some times together in the boat and on the tube and swimming, and there were some good times of just good recreation and enjoying each other's company. But they've all dried out and cleaned up, and they're not too bad looking this morning, and so we're happy that they're all here. And brother, we're happy that you're here too, because you were a little bit soggy looking yesterday yourself, so he's dried out too. But it's a blessing, and we're happy that our brother's with us, and pray that as he brings the word today, I know you'll be challenged and blessed by that. You're very welcome.
Thanks so much.
Did you turn the switch on?
No.
Don't forget to do that, brother.
All right. Thanks for the reminder.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for your very kind words of welcome again to your pulpit here in Toronto. We are so privileged and so blessed as a family to be with you today. And over the last number of days in the conference, it's been a real blessing. And I don't say that just as a matter of form. I say that sincerely. It's been a real encouragement and a real blessing to be with our brother and with some of the oversight of the church, and especially with the young folk. It's very encouraging to see so many young people who have an interest in the things of God, a hunger for God's word, a desire to know the Lord personally, and more as we see the great day of the Lord approaching, and also a desire to dig into the scriptures and to discover the will of God for their lives. So pray for these young folk that the Lord will encourage them, and as they take their leave, the one from the other, over the next day or so, that the Lord will bless them richly and lead them and guide them and use them for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. I want to thank the session and the committee for the invitation to be with you. And thank you as well for your prayers for the family of Dr. Douglas and his passing. It's been a big, big blow to us as a denomination in Northern Ireland and also to our congregation locally in Lisburn. Mr. Douglas came to Lisburn, I think it was in 1976, and so he's been a very much a big part of the work for 48 years, or just a little bit more than that, and up until maybe 2 months ago, or 2.5 months ago, was in the pulpit every Lord's Day, morning and evening. He read the scriptures during the service, and we had blessed times as he sat behind us in the pulpit. And I know that his character and his personality was a real blessing to us. Sometimes it's very difficult if a preacher is sitting in front of you or behind you, especially somebody that has been in the ministry for a lot longer and has blazed a real trail for God. But Mr. Douglas was a real encouragement. He was a man of great ability as an evangelist, as a soul winner, as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, as a church planter. And yet with all of his ability, he was a man of tremendous humility. And we really are going to miss him and do pray much for the family. I was converted as a young teenager, and I'm thankful for the privileges that I enjoyed as a young person growing up, the home that I was born into, the family that I was born into, and for the blessings that I received as a young person. And I was relating just a few days ago in the conference as to how the Lord saved me. I was just challenged very simply by a brother in the Lord who went to be with the Lord as a young man in his 50s. I hadn't seen him for quite a number of years. I typed his name into Google to see if there were any sermons that I could download, and sadly I discovered his funeral service had taken place just a week or two before that, a man called Norman Morrell from Belfast, and he had asked me, was I a Christian? And I'd never been challenged directly about that before, and I told that man that I was a Christian. I went to church, I said my prayers, I believed in God, I believed in the Bible, I knew that I needed grace, I knew that works wouldn't save me, I believed in heaven, I believed in hell, but I was not sure if I was a Christian. And at that young people's retreat, that young people's weekend, the Spirit of God began to open my heart to understand the simplicity of the gospel, that my salvation was purchased by a Savior who died on a cross at Calvary. And God's salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. And the Lord opened my heart, as the Lord opened Lydia's heart, the Lord opened my heart all of those years ago, over 30 years ago, to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And I suppose it was a bumpy ride for a few years. And at the age of 21, I left the Irish Presbyterian Church out of conviction. There were many good people in the fellowship that I attended, many godly people, but there were things in the denomination at large that I couldn't reconcile with the Word of God, liberalism, the ecumenical movement, and things like that. And so I started to attend the Free Church in Lisburn 25 years ago in 1999. And the Lord spoke to my heart through a text of Scripture on several occasions in a short space of time, Exodus 3:10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee." And that was the verse that the Lord used to really challenge my heart. And through a process of events in our own personal lives and experiences, the Lord prepared the way and opened the door step by step. Like Mary, I kept many of those things in my heart for about 2 years, just to make sure that the Lord had done a work and was really calling. And here we are. And we've been in Lisburn now for 4 years. The Lord has blessed me with a good wife and with 3 children, and we're so thankful for them. You've met some of them, or met all of them perhaps, Sarah, Luke, and Joshua. And we've been in Lisburn for 4 years. Prior to that, we were in Coleraine on the north coast for 12 years, and Bible College for 4 years before that, and then for 2 years before going to Bible College, we were in South Australia. I was single at the time in Port Lincoln, and helped out there in the church for a couple of years. So the Bible says God chooses the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are despised, and certainly have proved that. We're certainly no great intellect or great preacher, but we're thankful for the mercies of God that are new every morning. I'm going to ask you please to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a familiar portion of God's Word, and we're really bringing to a summary so much of what has been said over the last number of days in the youth conference. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, to the end of the chapter. The last verse, verse 58, is the text that we've been basing some of our messages upon. And we're just bringing things together this morning to a conclusion. And we pray that God will apply His Word to all of our hearts. The church at Corinth was a church that had many difficulties. There was a lot of, sadly, carnality and division and disunity and sin within the church at Corinth. The spirit of the age was really getting into the church, and Paul was dealing with many of these issues. And in this particular chapter, he unfolds the gospel very simply in the opening verses, and then deals with the resurrection of our Savior, and then ultimately our own resurrection at the last day when the Lord comes again, and we shall all be changed. So let's read from verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, please. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we know God will bless the public reading again of his precious and infallible word. We'll pray very briefly, and let's entreat the Lord to challenge us and to encourage us and to stir up our hearts again as we read and open the word of God together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for every blessing that we receive from the hand of our God. We rejoice today in thy faithfulness and thy goodness, and we rejoice, O God, in everything we've experienced over the last number of days. Lord, I just thank thee for the blessing personally of being in this place today and of enjoying the fellowship of the young folk and the pastor and the oversight of the church over these last days. And we just thank thee, Father God, that our hearts today are united and knit together in Christian love. And we pray today that as we open the word of God, that the Holy Spirit will apply the word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt challenge us, but Lord God, encourage us and comfort us and give us greater assurance that what we do for God, according to his word, and with a right heart attitude, is never in vain. Continue with us now and grant the infilling and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask it in the Savior's name, and for God's eternal glory we pray. Amen. Thomas Edison is often noted for being the man who patented the electric light bulb. And after hundreds of failed attempts, he finally produced a light bulb that worked. One of his famous statements was, after that he had not failed, but rather he had found 10,000 ways that didn't work. People had challenged him and asked him, well, you failed so many times, and how do you not lose heart? He says, I have not failed. I've rather found 10,000 ways that do not work. The reality was he didn't quit. Whenever things were hard, whenever the going was tough, whenever he felt perhaps that his work was fruitless and his labor was in vain, he turned the negatives into positives. And ultimately, he discovered a way through and a way to success. And you know, in the Christian life, many seem to be feeling that their living and their laboring is in vain. In life, generally, many people are throwing in the towel. Many people are giving up in life itself, maybe in their employment, their vocation, their work, their marriage, their home, and their family. We are living in a disposable society, and many people are throwing in the towel. And sadly, that trend is infiltrating the Church of Jesus Christ as well. I'm sure it has always been there to a degree, because in the Word of God, we read about people who gave up on the Lord and gave up on God's work and forsook the Lord and forsook the things of God and went back into the world and into the spirit of the age. But it seems, as far as I'm concerned, more prevalent than ever that people seem to be throwing in the towel, handing in their notice, saying, I give up, I quit, I've had enough. Many are giving up on God's work. And many are giving up on God's work through discouragement. One old Church of England cleric said many years ago that the Christian's two chief occupational hazards are discouragement and depression. Discouragement and depression. I'm reminded of another pastor who was asked by a member of his congregation regarding the work of God, what is the difference between discouragement and depression? He said, about 2 weeks. The difference between discouragement and depression, about 2 weeks. It is very easy to get discouraged in God's work, especially if you're burdened for the souls of men and you're hungry and thirsty and really want to see a work done for God. We can be tempted to think and to feel that our labor, our service, our work is empty, fruitless, and vain. And so it was with the believers in the church at Corinth. Things were happening in the world around them, in the society outside the church doors. Things were happening internally, and sadly, many felt that their labor was in vain. And so Paul gives them this exhortation, and we could simply summarize it by saying in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul is saying, don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Do not give up. Your labor is not worthless. Your labor is not futile. You might view it that way sometimes, but in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Don't give up on God. Do not give up on God's work. Do not give up on God's house, but rather be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to notice a few very simple things as we look at this text this morning. The first word is the word therefore, and that introduces us to the immediate context of the verse. Therefore. And so Paul is bringing to a conclusion everything that he has said already in this epistle. Especially Paul is bringing to a conclusion everything that has been said in this particular chapter. The word therefore is a joining word. It joins verse 58 to what has gone on before. And so it might be rendered, in light of what I have said already, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. So what has God been saying to the people of Corinth through his servant, the Apostle Paul, in the previous words in this chapter? Paul is saying, do not give up or be steadfast in light of a living Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter of the resurrection. In the opening verses, Paul gives one of the most succinct summaries of what the gospel actually is. He says, this is the gospel which you have received, by which you are saved, if you keep in remembrance what I have said unto you. And then he summarizes the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, and he gives a list of witnesses that were testimonies to the resurrected Savior. And so Paul is speaking about a living, risen, reigning, and one day returning Savior. And so in light of the fact that we serve a living Savior, our work cannot be in vain. There is really no excuse for a dead religion if we serve a living Redeemer. And as long as our Redeemer lives and reigns and we labor in the strength of the Lord and for His glory alone, whether the world around us heeds us or hates us, as long as we serve a living Savior, our work is never in vain. Paul is speaking about steadfastness in light of a living Savior. He's also speaking about steadfastness in light of a glorious resurrection. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and has been glorified and has ascended into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Paul applies this to the church, and he speaks in verse 51 through 54 about the personal resurrection of every believer at the last day, whenever the Son of God returns again with victory and with triumph from glory. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall be put on immortality. Paul is speaking about the glorious resurrection of the believer. He puts it in Romans 8:23 this way when he speaks about the redemption of the body. During the week, we remembered that the body of every believer belongs to the Lord. The Son of God did not only die upon a cross and shed his blood to redeem the soul, but he also died to redeem the body. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. And the Lord will see to it someday that these bodies of ours are raised up incorruptible. And so in light of a living Savior, in light of a glorious resurrection, Paul says, be steadfast. But then that glorious resurrection follows on to cause us to think about something else that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:10 in light of a day of judgment. Many believers forget that we too will stand before God someday in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us will give an account of himself before God. And for the unconverted, if you're not a believer today, you will stand someday at the great white throne judgment and give an account of your life without Christ. But the child of God will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their life with Christ and their service for Christ. And therefore, the Christian does not want to throw in the towel in time, even if the going's hard. We want to stand before our Savior someday and say, Lord, I endeavored by your grace to be steadfast. And I didn't quit, and I didn't give up, and I didn't succumb to the pressures of the world to compromise my convictions, my conduct, my consecration, or my character. But rather, I was steadfast and unmovable. And then moving on from that, in light of an unending eternity, how important it is for us to be steadfast. Paul, I believe, is exhorting these believers at Corinth to live in light of eternity. Therefore, in light of the cross, in light of a risen Savior, in light of the resurrection and all that follows on after that, be ye steadfast. The immediate context of the verse that Paul brings to us through the Word of God this morning. Notice, secondly, the intimate comfort of this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Did you ever notice in the epistles how Paul addresses the believers of each individual church? Sometimes as brethren, sometimes as beloved brethren. Sometimes he goes a little bit further and he talks about his brethren in the Lord and brethren dearly beloved and longed for. Paul had a heart for the lost, a burden for the lost, but he had an intimate love for God's people. And regardless of how harsh and how stern and how cutting his words were at times, he always tempers those words with grace. Sometimes Paul had to really rebuke the churches that he was ministering to, and the church at Corinth was one of them. But with that said, he brings intimate comfort. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's reminding them that we are all believers. We are all believers. Paul here is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers, people of the household of faith. And if we're believers this morning in Jesus Christ, we ought to be workers in his vineyard. I believe the Lord's will is that he has no idle or lazy servants. The Word of God says that faith without works is dead. And Paul is writing to a local church here, and with all of the differences that they have of opinion, he's reminding them that we are to be laborers together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. I wonder this morning if you're a member of this church or an adherent, or you go to another church in North America, or you're from some other evangelical church, are you involved in the work of God? Son, go today and work in my vineyard. Paul is speaking to believers, people of faith. Paul is speaking to brethren, people that are members of the same family, male, female, old, young. Some have got different gifts and some have got different talents, but he reminds them, we are all people of faith in Jesus Christ, and we are all members of the same family. And there are many verses in the Word of God, in Paul's letters, that speak about the family of God being fit together, joined together, united together under one federal head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All members of the same family. All members of the household of faith. And in light of that, he encourages them to labor, to serve, and to work. I heard about a church, and there was a man that attended the church for a little while and liked the church and went to the pastor one day and said, "Pastor, I want to join this church. I want to become a fully fledged member. But Pastor, I want you to know that I'm a very busy man. I've got an extremely busy schedule. I can't be called upon for service. I'll not be able to stand for office. I'll not be able to teach a Sunday school class, and I'll not be able to get involved in special projects. I'll not have time to stay behind after church to put out chairs or to clean up. I'll not be able to get involved in outreach or visitation, but I still want to join the church." Pastor was a wise man and says, "Well, I appreciate your honesty," and he says, "but I do believe this is the wrong church for you. The church that you want to join is several blocks down the street. You'll find it on the right-hand side, three or four blocks over in such and such a street." And the man, in a somewhat disappointed and confused way, left to find this other church. And of course, he found a church building that was boarded up, and there was a chain around the gates, and it was a church that had closed and was derelict and gone out of business. It was a dead church. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. I believe God is looking for people who are willing to be steadfast and to recognize that if I have faith and I'm part of a family, therefore I need to be as well a worker. Paul is speaking not only to believers and to brethren, but he's speaking to people who are beloved. Not only people of faith, but people of a family, and also people that Paul has a great fondness for. Paul loves this church at Corinth. He loved the church at Galatia. He loved all of the churches of Asia Minor. And he's speaking with fondness to these people. He wants the best for them, and he also wants the best from them. And if you want the very best that God can give you, then give yourself fully to God. God wants the best from you, and God wants the best for you. And the two things are twins. They go hand in hand. We've thought about the immediate context of the verse and the intimate comfort of the verse. Notice the instructive counsel of the verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye." Two of the shortest words in the text are also two of the most important. Be speaks of activity, something proactive. Be ye speaks of accountability, something that's personal. It's very easy to look at other Christians and think what they're doing right or doing wrong and to pass judgment. But here the Apostle Paul applies this injunction to be steadfast, unmovable to the individuals within the church personally. Be ye. And the first word he uses is the word steadfast. Now that word steadfast literally means to sit firm and to be settled. It's important to be settled in the work of God. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Whenever Jacob was blessing the tribes of Israel, the sons that were gathered around his bed, he spoke to Reuben and says, "Reuben, you are as unstable as water. You will not excel or you will not prosper." Instability robs the believer of productivity. Instability robs the local assembly of having a viable and a vibrant testimony. The word steadfast, it means to be settled. It has the idea of a statue being grounded and bolted and nailed down. "They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This is the idea here behind steadfastness. In the year 1884, 140 years ago, On the 4th of July, the nation of France presented the United States a statue 151 feet, 1 inch tall, and it sits outside of New York City. It is called the Statue of Liberty. Libertine was the Libertas was the Roman goddess of freedom. And whenever people saw that Statue of Liberty, as they had maybe come from other nations where there was bondage and there was strife and there was civil unrest, and they came into America and they saw the Statue of Liberty, it spoke about freedom. It was a symbol of hope, liberty, and freedom. And it's not until we are steadfast that we can really enjoy the freedom and the liberty of the gospel. Christian liberty is not license to sin. Christian liberty is the freedom to serve the Lord with gladness and with joy. Steadfastness. And then he uses the word as well, unmovable. And that's a very similar word to the word steadfast, but it's a much stronger word. It comes from a Greek verb, metakineo, which means to move away or to emigrate or to step aside. But there's a negative prefix, the negative prefix a, so the word unmovable is a negative verb which means not to move away. Paul is saying to these believers, don't move away. Be unmovable. Don't emigrate from the work of God. Don't emigrate from the things of God, but stay by the stuff. Be unmovable. He further develops the thought in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Do not be moved away. It is very easy to be moved away whenever we get discouraged, or whenever we feel that our labor is in vain and empty and hollow and fruitless. I have lost count of the amount of times I have left gospel services, gospel meetings, gospel missions, and drove home in the car and sat up late at night thinking, this is vain, this is hollow, this is fruitless, this is empty. And it's very easy to get discouraged. Did you know it was 7 years that William Carey labored in India? The father of modern missions, 7 years he labored in India without seeing one single convert. People told him he was wasting his time. People said God would convert the heathen with him or without him, and really he should think about coming home and maybe admit that he had got it wrong. But after 7 years, God began to work. It was 7 years before Adoram Judson, who went to Burma, saw his first convert for his preaching of the gospel. It was 7 years before Morrison, the great missionary to China, saw his first convert. It was 7 years before Robert Moffat of Scotland saw his first African won to Jesus Christ. Maybe God was testing their mettle, wondering, challenging them, are you really steadfast? Are you in this for the long haul? Some people are easily moved away. Some people are unmovable whenever it comes to service. But God wants us to be unmovable as far as our service for Him is concerned. Be steadfast, unmovable. And then the words always abounding. Literally to superabound, to always excel, to exceed, and to go above and beyond, to do enough. And then some more, to do enough and to spare. Sometimes whenever somebody does something, it's said of them, they went well beyond the call of duty. And that's what this means, to superabound. Not merely in a legalistic, slavish sense, well, God asks me to do it, I'll do it, and nothing more, and we do it begrudgingly. It really means to go far, far beyond and to have a second-mile religion. Don't you remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse number 41, Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him 2 miles. My dad used to say, in a secular sense, as far as business was concerned, I think he proved it to be the case, it's the extra mile that counts. And that's what the Lord said. Go the second mile. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was speaking to a largely Jewish audience who were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And the Romans were treating the Jews harshly, just as the Egyptians had done many centuries before. And the analogy is that if a Roman soldier comes along and gives you some of his armor or some of his luggage to carry, and he says, I want you to carry that 1 mile, he says, just carry it 2 miles. And that will cause him to wonder what's different about you. Why did you go beyond the call of duty? Why did you go beyond what I asked you to do? Why did you go a little bit further? And it'll give you the opportunity to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so many of you over this past few days have gone beyond the call of duty, and you've showed so much kindness and friendship and love and hospitality. And I trust that God will bless you for that. And the Lord will enable you to continue to serve him in that manner. As we have thought about this verse, the immediate context, the intimate comfort, the instructive counsel, one last thing and we're finished, the indisputable confidence that Paul has in this verse, and that's the second part of the verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, or the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, for as much as ye know. Paul's really saying, listen, search your hearts. Not just in a theoretical sense, an intellectual sense, but you know deep down in your heart that what is done for God, according to God's will, according to God's word, and for God's glory, is never, never in vain in the Lord. He speaks about your labor, that speaks about work. The word labor there, it means to cut or to strike. It means to toil. It even really denotes the idea of pain or weariness, working to the point of feeling the stress and strain off that. And we need in this world of ours to be hard workers. Whether it's in the home or in the school or in the college or in the workplace or out there in the farm, God said to Adam, by the sweat of his brow, he would earn a living. He had to work to the point of being tired. And a good day's work cures a lot of ills. And whenever it comes to the work of God, God is speaking to these people through Paul and saying, work hard. The same word is translated trouble. In Luke 18:5, it's translated as weary in 2 Corinthians 6. And he's saying, whenever you work, sometimes it'll cause you to be tired and weary and exhausted. But maybe that's the type of worker that God is looking for. Someone who works hard, your labor, the work, is not in vain. That speaks of the worth. The word vain means empty or fruitless. And one of the biggest temptations in Christian work, whatever that may take, you don't have to be a full-time Christian worker, as some people sometimes say. We're all full-time workers. But you might be in secular employment. You might be a keeper at home, but you're still doing everything for the glory of God. And maybe you don't see a lot of fruit for your labor. You maybe don't see a lot of answers to prayer just yet. And you're tempted to think, this is empty, and this is hollow, and this is vain. I believe the prophet Jeremiah, on occasions in his life, felt exactly the same way. In Jeremiah 20, 7 through 9, listen to what Jeremiah prays with honesty. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spoke, I cried out, cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision. Then I said, I will not mention him nor speak any more in his name. Lord, I'm about to quit. I'm about to hand in my notice. But then he goes on to say, but his word was in mine heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not forbear or could not refrain or could not hold my peace. Had to labor on because there was a sense of calling and conviction in his life. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 49 and verse number 4, and if you study that verse carefully in its context, it does seem to be messianic. You can look at it later on yourself, but it says there, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught or for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with me, or my judgment is with the Lord and the work with my God. The great servant of God felt that he had labored in vain. And this is one of the greatest temptations in Christian work, to think that your labor is in vain. But listen, whether the world heeds or whether the world forbears, it is never, never, never vain to glorify Jesus Christ. You speak well of him, and you do it for his honor and for his glory. It can never be a worthless thing to bring glory to the Savior's name. It's an empty, fruitless thing to try to please the world. But to please Almighty God is never vain. Paul speaks about your work. He speaks about your worth. And then he speaks about your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that's worthiness. If we labor in the Lord, and what does that mean? It means to labor in his will. Christians should be preoccupied with God's will. It means to labor in his way, to do it God's way, not our own way. For his glory, and by his ability. That's what it means to labor in the Lord, in his will, according to his way, for his glory, and by his ability. Paul says that labor will never, never, never be in vain. Now, if we work in Christian work for my will, for my way, for my glory, by my ability, it'll always be in vain. But if you are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, be reminded that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll have that word vain or vanity some 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon seems to have got away from the Lord at a time in his life. And as he lives for the things of this world, he gets so exasperated because it's all so empty and all so hollow. But the antidote to a vain, empty life is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Be encouraged today, and may God bless his word to your hearts. We'll hand it back to your beloved pastor, and thank you again for having us today.
Thank you, brother, for that word of encouragement today, and a great challenge, and a challenge to my own heart. And let's pray that word into our souls. We're going to close our service now this morning with number 593. Oh, for a faith that will endure, though pressed by many a foe, a faith that always stands secure through every earthly woe. If you're not able to stay for our communion service today, please feel free to leave anytime during the hymn or at the end. And again, if you'd like to stay, you're welcome to as we meet around the Lord's table. Let's stand, please, as we worship.